All right, throughout my past, and probably at least you older, probably the same thing kind of goes for you too. I viewed Pentecost, along with the other spring holy days, as being feasts that have been fulfilled. And that the rest of the holy days, the fall holy days, are yet to be fulfilled. And I'm not saying that I disagree with that statement or that phrasing, but for me at least, and maybe with some of you, the word fulfilled means like, okay, that's just something in the past, and it's no longer needed. We just have to remember it, in a sense. And today we're going to talk about or go over some things where maybe we shouldn't have quite that same view. Because though we do consider it fulfilled, that doesn't mean that there's still not a need for it. We can get enough concrete information from Scripture to see that the Israelites were at Mount Sinai when Pentecost would have fell on the year that they left at Egypt. You've heard me, I'll use the word speculate, I feel very strongly about it, about the fact that I feel that the first Passover, and not as a holy day, but more as an event, took place in the garden at the time of the fall. I think that on the 14th day of the first month is when the fall took place. And because of the fall, an animal had to be sacrificed. Blood had to be shed for Adam and Eve. There's nothing in Scripture that backs that up. And I'm not saying that we have to view it as it's factual, but it just kind of makes sense to me, knowing God and his plan. Why shouldn't we consider that that would have took place on the 14th day of the month? Same thing goes with Pentecost, that year that the Israelites left Israel. There's not quite enough information to say that when they arrived at Mount Sinai, Pentecost was the day after, 3 days later, 5 days later. There is enough information to know that Pentecost that year did fall while they were at Mount Sinai. So, could we consider that Pentecost that year fell on the day that God came down on the mountain and spoke to the Israelites? In Scripture, there's enough information to show that it was approximately 50 days since the day they left Israel. Today we're in the 49th day of the count. Tomorrow will be Pentecost. And so, again, it's not in black and white. But I want to talk about the events of that day and the excuse me, and the events of that took place in Acts 2 and see what parallels there are. So let's go to Exodus 19. Exodus 19, starting in verse 3, and we're going to jump around a little bit. But then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the Israelites, you have seen what I did to the Egyptian and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession out of all of the peoples. Indeed, the whole earth is mine." So here God, with Moses, rephrases who he is and what he has done. In verse 6, but you shall be for me a priestly kingdom and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the Israelites. So Moses came, summoned the elders of the people, and set before them all these words that the Lord had commanded him. And the people all answered as one, everything that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And Moses reported the words of the people to the Lord. Then verse 9, then the Lord said to Moses, I am going to come to you in a dense cloud, in order that the people may hear when I speak with you, and so trust you ever and after. And when Moses had told the words of the people to the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and have them wash their clothes, and prepare for the third day, because on the third day the Lord will come down upon Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. And then God spoke these words. That's verse 1 of chapter 20. God spoke the Ten Commandments. I'm going to phrase it that he gave the first fruits of the law. He didn't give the entire law, but he gave the first fruits of it. But the Israelites, they're afraid. And they exclaim to Moses in Exodus 20 and verse 18. When all the people witnessed the thunder and the lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, they were afraid and trembled and stood at a distance. And then said to Moses, you speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us or we're going to die. And Moses said to the people, don't be afraid. For God has come only to test you and to put the fear of him upon you so that you do not sin. Then the people stood at a distance while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. So as we look at what's taking place here in chapters 19 and 20, we see that God comes down and meets with his people, and he gives them the first fruits of the law. They receive the first 10 commandments, and then Moses goes up the mountain for 40 days and then finally comes down with the rest of the law and also plans for a temple. However, we also read that we're witnessing through Scripture the birth of a nation and a covenant with that nation. So keep that in mind, the birth of a nation. Exodus 19, verse 5. Now, therefore, if you obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession out of all the peoples. Indeed, the whole earth is mine, but you shall be for me a priestly kingdom and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the Israelites. So the birth of a nation. So now let's consider some elements from Acts 2, the day of Pentecost that took place right after Christ's resurrection. In Acts 2 and verse 1, Steve, I'm not going to step on your message a whole lot, just a few verses, probably. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all gathered together in one place. And suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house they were sitting. And divided tongues of fire had appeared among them, and the tongue rested on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Going back to Mount Sinai, the people didn't simply see a dark cloud come down onto the mountain. They heard God's voice through thunder. They felt God's presence. In Acts 2, we see that now those that were present watched these tongues of fire, and there was sound around them. They also felt God's presence and heard it. But in Acts 2, verse 41, so those welcomed his message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 persons were added. I mentioned that at Mount Sinai, we're reading through the birth of a nation. Now we're watching the birth of God's church. There's some other parallels between these two. The Israelites, they'd been in bondage in Egypt. In 31 AD, the disciples that were around Christ, those coming into the new church, were in bondage to Rome. The Israelites at Mount Sinai had been delivered from death by the blood of a lamb. At the time of the disciples, deliverance had come from the blood of the Lamb, Christ. In both occasions, there had been many wondrous signs of God both before and after Pentecost. If you think about the sparing of the Israelites during the first five plagues, they didn't have to experience those first five plagues. The sparing of their firstborn. They watched the sea part, and then the Egyptian army drowned in it. But think of all the miracles that Christ and the disciples did prior to Pentecost. The fact that the temple veil or curtain tore. And then they're watching these tongues of fire alight down on individuals on the day of Pentecost. And all these events leading up to Pentecost or in and around Pentecost could not have taken place except for the blood of the Lamb. Leaving for Egypt for the promised land, that could not have taken place unless that the blood of that lamb that they put on their doorpost had been done. The receiving of the Holy Spirit was not going to take place until Christ's blood had been shed. Remember, Christ told the disciples, "I must leave so that the Spirit could be sent." So as we read through this, to say that Pentecost is fulfilled, I don't have a problem with that. But there's elements that aren't complete yet. They're still in the works, still being done. Are we still in need of Pentecost? Or do we just simply keep it as a reminder of what has taken place? If we do that, we're going to find ourselves lacking. Well, wait. God's going to find us lacking. So are we still in bondage? You know, I assume like you, find yourself in a physical body on a regular basis needing help with sin. Forgiveness of sin. I'm in a physical body that's in need of being set free from this physical body through death so that it can enter into eternal life in a spiritual body. The signs and wonders that came before and after Pentecost As end times draw near, doesn't Revelation state that signs and wonders will ramp up? There's been the birth of a nation. Then there was the birth of a church. But aren't we still waiting for the birth of or the solidification of a kingdom? We are still very much in need of everything that is given and represented through Pentecost, God's Holy Spirit, the blood. And it's not just to simply to accept those things, but it's to go out and do some things. We can say accept the blood. But what good is that if we don't do anything with it? Let's go back to Deuteronomy 30. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 1. It says, when all these things have happened to you, the blessings and the curses that I have set before you, if you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God has driven you, notice all that phrasing. If you end up in bondage, in a state other than what you were intended, if then you recall God's blessings and cursings. Verse 2, and return to the Lord your God, and you and your children obey him with all of your heart and with all of your soul, just as I am commanding you today. Then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have compassion on you, gathering you again from all the peoples among whom the Lord your God has scattered you. Even if you are exiled to the ends of the world, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will bring you back. Don't we feel more than more today scattered throughout the world? In need of being gathered back to him. And the deception that's coming through. The need for his Holy Spirit to walk us in and around that those types of issues. And the fact that they're ramping up day by day. Are we not waiting for the time that God will gather us up out of the world? In verse 6, moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants so that you will love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul in order that you may live. Do we see that happening? Was our hearts convicted, circumcised? Not to just simply to the point of acceptance, but to the point where we wanted to put great effort into a new life. But then we wanted to share that life with others, especially our lineages. And then verse 8, then you shall again obey the Lord, observing all of his commandments that I am commanding you today. Over our lifetime, we have seen a growing number of those who are coming out of the world and seeking God in his world. We can call it the Hebrew roots. We can call it the Torah community. Right now, there is a huge number that are coming out of Sunday keeping and looking for God's word. Right now, if we go back here at look at Deuteronomy 30, I think we're probably in the placement of verse 1. Verse 1 says, when all these things have happened to you, the blessings and the curses that I have set before you, if you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God has driven you. I think that's where we're kind of at today. I think as the end draws near, there is an awakening going on, and that it's gaining momentum. And are we a part of that? When I say a part of that, if you and I have had our hearts circumcised, been given the Holy Spirit, accepted the blood, what are we doing to help perpetuate this movement that God promised way back in Deuteronomy? And the things that I'm talking about, it doesn't happen simply because of the word that was given at Mount Sinai or in those that age, we'll say, you know, how God talked to Moses or even Joshua to the Israelites. It doesn't happen just because of that. It couldn't happen just because of that. It couldn't happen until his Holy Spirit was given out. But now you and I have been given that. The nation and the church have been born, but we're not yet complete. So we're still in need of all that comes from and through Pentecost. Let's go over to Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel 37 and verse 1. The hand of the Lord came upon me, and he brought me out of by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me all around them, and there were very many lying in the valley, and they were very dry. And he said to me, "Mortal, can these bones live?" And I answered, "O Lord, you know." Then he answered, or he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, I will cause breath or spirit to enter into you, and you shall live. I will lay sinews on you, and I will cause your flesh to come upon you, and to cover you with the skin, and to put breath or spirit in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I had been commanded, and as I prophesied, suddenly there was a noise, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. I looked, and there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, and there was no breath in them. And then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, mortal, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, or spirit, and breath breathe upon these slain, that they may live. I prophesied, and as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and they stood on their feet, a vast multitude. And then he said to me, mortal, these bones are the whole house of Israel. And they say, our bones are dried up, and our hope is lost. We are cut off completely. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you back to the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from the graves of my people. I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you on your own soil. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken and will act, says the Lord. Notice in there, there's two times that the Spirit's poured out. There's a preliminary or first pouring that takes place for the awakening. But then there's a second time in verse 6, a secondary pouring that's for the actual resurrection or the giving of life. Let's go to Revelation 7. Revelation 7 and verse 1. After this, I saw the four angels standing at the four corners of earth, holding back the four winds of the earth so that no wind could blow on earth or sea or against, could blow on earth, the sea, or against any tree. I saw another angel descending from the rising of the sun, having the seal of the living God, and he called with a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to damage the earth and the sea, and saying, "Do not damage the earth or the sea or the trees until we have marked the servants of our God with a seal on their foreheads." So in Ezekiel, we read that there needs to be a pouring out of the Spirit at the time of resurrection, or is going to be a pouring out. And now we see that before this resurrection, there's going to be seals. Somehow we're going to be recognized as gods, or as God's people. Go to Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1 and verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. In him you also, when you had heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and had believed in him, were marked with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit." The promised Holy Spirit. Yes, we've been given the Holy Spirit, but there's more to come. There's more needed to come. In verse 14 of Ephesians 1, "This is the pledge of our inheritance towards redemption as God's own people, to the praise of his glory." So we've been given that preliminary stage of God's Holy Spirit, but have yet to receive the fullness of his Spirit. But it's coming. Jump forward to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4 and verse 30. "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with which you were marked with a seal for the day of redemption." Again, we have yet to see a completion of Pentecost. "Now on that same day, two of them were going to a village called..." Oh, excuse me, I jumped to Luke 24. Luke 24 and verse 13. This is the day that Christ rose out of the tomb. "Now on that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all these things that had happened." Is this the stage that we are in when it comes to relating to the end times? We realize what's been told to us. We look forward to what's been told to us. But are our eyes fully open? "While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing them," or him. "And then he said to them," in verse 25, "Oh, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared." Are we allowing God's Holy Spirit to open our eyes to all that God wants us to see right now? Or are we still allowing the world to hinder our growth through deception? Or maybe just being led astray in a sense. Luke 24 and verse 30. "When he was at the table with them," this is still the same group, "he took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to each other, were not our hearts burning with us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us?" How often do you feel or see glimpses of God? Just out of the blue, a scripture opens up to you that just not in the same way it was a couple weeks ago. It's like, oh, that's what that's talking about. That's God's Holy Spirit working in us. And as we get these glimpses, do we truly incorporate them into our lives? Are we truly maturing or growing as we go? Because that's the reason he's given us the Holy Spirit in increments so that we can grow. A couple more parallels between the Old Testament and the New. The Israelites were given a task. They were to clear the land of sin. And God put great emphasis on the days of unleavened bread. You know, to get sin out of their lives and how it could damage or hurt their lives. But the early church was also given a task, or those in the first century were given a task, and that was to raise up the early church, to be disciples, to spread the knowledge or the gospel, you know, throughout the known world at that time. In Mark 16, verse 15, Christ said to them, "Go into all the world and proclaim the good news to the whole creation." Well, as we take on more and more of God's Holy Spirit, are we becoming greater disciples of Christ? Doesn't mean you have to go jump out on a soapbox at the next corner. But are there new ways that you are sharing God and his word with others, both verbally but also through example? In Revelation 14, verse 6, "Then I saw another angel flying in mid-heaven with an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who live on the earth, and to every nation and every tribe and language and people. And he said in a loud voice, 'Fear God and give him glory, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water.'" We're to be out proclaiming. God's word is going to be proclaimed, with or without us, as the end time draws. In John 21, Peter is told by Christ three times to feed and care for his sheep. We're not going to read that account. I want to go to Jeremiah 3. This is an area where God has recently divorced the northern tribes of Israel. But now he's calling back to them. Jeremiah 3 and verse 12. "Go and proclaim these words towards the north and say, 'Return, faithless Israel,' says the Lord. 'I will not look on you in anger, for I am merciful,' says the Lord. 'I will not be angry forever. Only acknowledge your guilt that you have rebelled against the Lord your God and scattered your favors among strangers under every green tree and have not obeyed my voice,' says the Lord. 'Return, O faithless children,' says the Lord, 'for I am your master. I will take care, I will take you from one city, one from a city, two from a family, and I will bring you to Zion. I will give you shepherds after my own heart who will feed you with knowledge and understanding.'" He says, "I will give you shepherds after my own heart who will feed you with knowledge and understanding." So have you ever considered that I'm not supposed to be, or Steve, the only shepherds here? You're to be a shepherd too. You're to look after the flock. But in order to do that, you need God's Holy Spirit, and you need depth of knowledge in his word. And then you need good communication skills with God. Each of us, in one way or another, is to be shepherds over the flock, caring and teaching for the flock. This also means that there will always be shepherds until Christ returns. We're not going to go into a situation where there are no more shepherds for the flock. Will they look like exactly what you think they should look like? Maybe not. But there will always be someone that is looking after the flock. Will you be one of them? Matthew 28, verse 19, Christ is telling his disciples, and that's not just simply the 12, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you, and remember, I'm with you always to the end of the age." So as we advance towards the end times, there's still a task for us to advance Christ's kingdom. We watch the birth of a nation, the birth of the church, but we're still waiting for the kingdom. But we're to perpetuate that in any way we can. And discipleship isn't simply going out into the world. It's also taking care of the flock, looking after those who come through these doors. Maybe somebody that's been in these doors for a number of years, but all of a sudden is going through something very trying, needs extra encouragement or strength. We are to care and nurture one another, and the world should see us doing that. Part of care and nurturing is going to a brother or sister in love and saying, "I don't know if you should do that." If we see somebody that's about to fault, we should lovingly pull them aside and ask them to reconsider. But we have to know God's word so that we can share it as intended. This is supposed to be a safe, comfortable environment at all times. Are we doing everything we can to keep it and make it that way? Which means now when someone comes to me or to you with a fault or problem, we just throw up all defenses, right? No. That means we listen and we consider, is there something here I need to change? And how should I go about making that change? We don't simply argue and then stomp away. God chose the Israelites to be an example to all nations. He chose the early church to be disciples to the world. He chose you and I to be both an example and a disciple to the world, which includes those within the body. You and I have been given atonement for our sins. We've been given God's Holy Spirit. Despite our past and even our current faults, we've been given everything we need to move toward the end times, which really means the kingdom, eternal life. Pentecost is a springboard that takes us from our past to Christ's kingdom. To Christ's kingdom and our final resurrection from physical to eternal spiritual being. The Feast of First Fruits, 49 days ago, gave us a glimpse of the harvest that was about to be had. That's what the Feast of First Fruits Again, someone was going out into the field so that the priests could wave that very first offering. We know the harvest is about here, but we don't get to partake of it yet. Not until that wave sheaf was waved. Then they could start partaking of it. But that's the reason I say Pentecost is not complete yet. It won't be completed until Christ's kingdom is firmly established, that all things have been restored. But we've been given everything we need to make it from now till then. We're on that springboard. God has shown us through his word that he will continue to pour out his Holy Spirit, and along with it, there will be signs and miraculous events. And these things are going to ramp up as we get closer. Myself, we're still in great need of everything that is pictured through Pentecost so that we can live out these end times and finally partake of the eternal life that God has offered us.